Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because this could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and indeed education, and we like to do it without manipulation. That simply means we don't have hidden agendas here. There are no games to play, nothing for you to buy, nothing that we're trying to get you to join. We simply have some information to give you freely, free information from the Bible, the Word of God. Yes, it's a Christian talk show, but not a dialogue. It's a monologue. It's simply me talking to you. This is not a call-in show. But if you can give me a few minutes of your life, then I promise you I'll give you enough information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you'd like to orient and adjust to that plan, you have the freedom and the privacy to do so wherever you may be. But this is one of the few shows on the radio where it's not the man that's important. It's the message. It's the information. And I can assure you that this information will be clear, lucid, accurate, and it's information that will apply to your life. The Flatline, F-L-O-T, is heard every week on this radio station. And I've been doing this show now for many years, and this Flatline show is simply how to keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. We've said many times that adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. And so by learning the tremendous problem-solving devices that are found in the Word of God, then you can deploy these problem-solving devices into the forward compartments of your soul, much like the military would deploy a flat line, a forward line of troops. And by learning this information and deploying this information into the forward compartment of your soul, into the thinking of your soul, then you can indeed intercept the outside pressure of adversity before it overruns the command post of your soul and turns into stress and causes you to worry, causes you to be afraid, causes you to have guilt, causes you to be agitated. All of these things are stress indicators. And it's quite possible that you can live a life not free of adversity. I'm not telling you that. But you can live a life that's free of stress. It is called the mature Christian life. It's a fabulous way to live. It is a life beyond your wildest dreams. You will often hear people talk about living your dreams and chasing your dreams and fulfilling your dreams or whatever claptrap they may want to throw at you. But I want you to know the Bible has a life beyond your wildest dreams. It even says, "The eye hath not seen, the ear hath not heard, and the heart hath not even known the wonderful things that God has for you." This life beyond your dreams not only refers to a way to live now that is beyond any human comprehension, but a place that you will live in eternity where the Bible clearly says, "The eye hath not seen, and the ear hath not heard, and the heart hath not felt the wonderful things God has for those people that love Him." It's amazing. It's out there. It's for you. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, and the old things are all passed away. So when people are called home to the front office, when they're transferred from time into eternity, they move into the presence of a living God. And there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more old sin nature competition for the command of the soul, and certainly no stress in eternity. And so these are things that we like to talk about. These are things that we like to give you information in regards to. Those 10 problem-solving devices. And let me simply say this. If you don't know what they are, you can order the book that we have called Christian Problem Solving. And that book is absolutely free. You'll never receive any other communique from us. But if you'd like that book, simply write to me, care of Rick Hughes. That's Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100. Simply P.O. Box 100. And we live in a small town called Cropwell, Alabama. That's C-R-O-P-W-E-L-L, Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code is 35054, 35054. Or you could, if you would like to, you can contact us through the worldwide internet. Simply type in www.bigrick.org, bigrick.org. And from my website, you can send an email and request the book. Be sure to give me your address, and we'll mail it out just as soon as possible so that you can learn what these 10 problem-solving devices are. 10 unique problem-solving devices that the Lord Jesus Christ deployed. And as you learn them and use them, just like he used them as a man, now he didn't use all of them, but he certainly demonstrated how those problem-solving devices are unique. When I say he didn't use all of them, he never used rebound. That's problem-solving device number one. That's how we recover from sin. He obviously never had to recover from sin. And he did not use occupation with Christ because he was Christ. And occupation with Christ is our greatest problem-solving device. It's letting the mind of Christ reside in you. And so these things are available. They're out there. And we've been teaching them on this radio show for years. And if you're listening, if you've listened lately, we've just done a study on core values. That is, what are the core values of the mature believer? What are those things inside of him that cause his heart to beat in unison with the beat or the heartbeat of Christ? We've talked about these core values, and we came up with an acronym called PULSE, P-U-L-S-E. And if you haven't heard those shows, you can write to me. We'll send them to you on CDs or MP3s if you'd like to listen to them. I think there are 5 shows on the core values of the mature believer. But we want to move into something else today that's a little different. We're going to stay with the word core, C-O-R-E, but we're going to change it from core values to this term. It's called rotten to the core. Rotten to the core. Yes, there is something inside of all of us that is rotten to the core. And if you've listened this past few weeks, you know what I'm talking about. We're going to talk about what is rotten to the core inside of you, and that is your old sin nature. Now, the analogy that we've used in the past about the core value of the mature believer is now we're not going to use it anymore. Now we're going to talk about something that's entirely different. We're going to talk about something that is rotten to the core, something that is really devastating in the believer's life. Let me give you an analogy. Have you ever listened to a group of singers, for example, 2 or more people, and someone was off pitch? Someone was singing a sour note? I mean, there's nothing more irritating than to hear someone singing off key. There's nothing more irritating than that. You see, when you are not in unison with the plan of God, then you're not in symphony or harmony with the other members of the group. And that's exactly how you sound when you allow sin to control your life. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all on the same note, but you're off pitch or you're out of key. And so you're not in unison with them. All of us have the ability to get out of pitch or off key because of something inside of us that's rotten to the core. So if we use this word core, and core means the central part of something, like the core of a nuclear reactor, the core part of it. It's the central part of a thing. Well, like the core of an apple, you know, or the core of the center of the earth. Well, I want to discuss something that all of us have as our core in these human bodies. I assume you're in a human body just like me, and we might not always be the Incredible Hulk. A lot of us may be the Incredible Bulk, but we're all here in human bodies, and inside our human bodies is something that is rotten to the core. It's why we age. It's why we die. It's the very thing that infects us, and it's the thing that we must eventually be delivered from. We will be delivered from the devastating effects of this. So if you will listen to me closely, then you're going to learn why you do some of the things you do and how not to continue doing these things. Now let's use as one of our first verses Romans 5:12. And I'm going to read this from the New King James Version, the Thomas Nelson Study Bible, which is a great Bible. A lot of great notes, footnotes for you if you'd like to pick one up, but it says this: therefore, just as through one man, and that man is Adam, sin entered into the world, and sin, by the way, in the singular, not sins in the plural, but sin in the singular, is a reference to the sin nature. That's the sin-infused human nature that we all receive at birth. So because of Adam, the sin nature entered into the world, and spiritual death, or death, not physical death, but spiritual death by or through the sin nature. And thus spiritual death has spread to all men because all men have sinned, and we sin when Adam sinned. So the result of this spiritual death is you and me being born with a body and a soul, but no human spirit. And thus we do not have the ability to have a relationship with God. Because the Bible simply says if we're going to worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if you don't have a spirit, then obviously you can't worship God. 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 14 says this in the New King James Bible. Again, I'll translate it. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now listen to verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so if a person is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way that he can understand the spiritual things that are from God. So you got to understand this. Sometimes people pick the Bible up and they read it and they say, I can't make heads or tails out of this. I don't understand it. I mean, it's a good novel and I read about the book of Esther or I read the Psalms. But listen, if you read it with human eyes only, then you're not going to get the perspective that God designed it for. You have to read it with spiritual eyes. And that means that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's empowered by means of the Holy Spirit, has the ability to perceive spiritual phenomena through the Bible, through his human spirit. But if you don't have a human spirit, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, then you can read the Bible all you want to, and it's not going to do you much good other than you might pick up some points of morality out of it. So this simply means that without Jesus Christ, we are infected with this inherent old sin nature, and we're totally separated from God, and we're helpless to perform any sort of work, any sort of sacrifice by which we can enter into some relationship with God, because you're infected with this sin nature. You cannot. There's nothing you can do that would approbate or turn God on, or make God stand up and give you an ovation for a job well done, because of your sin-infused human nature. But if you make the decision to believe in Jesus Christ, then you will be born again. The Bible clearly says that. But it's not physical. It's not like you're going to go back into your mother's womb and be born again. This is what Nicodemus did not understand in the Bible in John chapter 3. You're born again spiritually, not physically. And by that, I mean you have reestablished a relationship with your Heavenly Father by means of a spiritual birth that causes the dead human spirit in you to be born again. See, when you're born the first time, when you're born into this world, you are born physically alive but spiritually dead. And then when you believe in Jesus Christ, not only are you physically alive, but now you become spiritually alive as well because you have a new birth. You've been born again. I'm going to read a simple passage to you from John chapter 3. It's a little lengthy, but if you don't mind, will you listen? Will you stay with me? Here, listen to this. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees whose name was Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know you are a teacher come from God, because no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And then in John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus, in verse 5, replied, "Most assuredly I say to you that unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, being born of the water doesn't mean baptism. That means you come forth from your mother's womb when the water sac burst. That which is born of the flesh, verse 6, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, the verse tells you right there what the water is. It's being born of the flesh. "So do not marvel that I said to you, you need to be born again, because the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell from where it comes from, nor where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus, in verse 9, answered and said to him, "Well, how could this be?" And Jesus said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, well, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, and that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him," that's Jesus Christ, "should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I mean, it can't be more simple than that. Eternal life is equated to you the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, the moment you put your faith in who he is. And God the Father said, "He is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So the question you must answer, if you've never really thought about it, is who is Jesus Christ? Is he the Son of God? And the obvious answer is yes. Then, when you believe in him, when you put your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, what he did for you, how he paid for your sin as a sin substitute, then you're born again. You have eternal life. You are born again spiritually, not physically, spiritually. Once the spiritual birth occurs, the new believer, and I can remember when it happened to me, 1967. I remember when I became a new believer and I had a spiritual birthday. I then had the ability to have fellowship with God and receive divine insight from the Holy Spirit, and I had never had it before. I walked into a house, an unbeliever. I walked out of that house a believer. I walked in with a human perspective. I walked out with a divine perspective. I walked in with no Bible. I walked out with a Bible. I walked in not knowing many things, and I walked out beginning a life of learning a lot of things. So listen to John 14:26. "But the Helper," Jesus said, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all of the things that I said to you." See, this is how God the Father helped the disciples record accurately in the gospel the words and the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just read to you John 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through like verse 18. How did John remember to write all of that down? How could he remember all of that stuff? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit's job was, to help him exhale the scriptures onto the written pages so that you and I might have it someday. So you have the same Holy Spirit in you as a believer in Jesus Christ. You receive the Holy Spirit. It's one of the 40 things you receive at salvation. He's the Holy Spirit, and he comes to live inside of you and reside in you. Another thing the new birth brings to light is the conflict of the old sin nature against the Holy Spirit. I never knew that I had a conflict when I got saved, but I knew that I still had some old sin nature temptations, even though I had accepted Christ and I was on an emotional high for a couple of weeks, maybe even a couple of months. Eventually, my old sin nature started surfacing itself again. And even though I was saved, even though I knew I was going to heaven and I had indeed accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was tempted to sin in the same way that I had been tempted before I ever accepted Christ. And yes, like every other human, I gave in to the temptation, and I found myself out of fellowship with God. The Bible says in Galatians 5:17 that the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you wish to do. See, this is the battle, this is the war that sets up in the soul of the believer. Their old sin nature is very strong. It's always controlled their life. It's always run the show. It's always dictated policy to the mentality of the soul. And now, here the Holy Spirit has come to live and reside in your new, born-again human spirit. You're born again spiritually. Where you used to have a body and a soul, now you have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And here's the Holy Spirit residing in you, and all of a sudden, your brain has a different signal. In the past, it's only known the signal of the old sin nature. When the temptations came up, it gave in to them. But now the Holy Spirit is there saying, no, let's don't do that. This is not acceptable. No, don't do that. And so we have a war. See, the old sin nature is strong. It has three areas that it affects you in. Number one, even though you have a Holy Spirit residing in you, the old sin nature is there, and it always has an area of weakness. This area of weakness is different in each individual. But it's the weakness that produces personal sins and will eventually lead you into evil if it's unchecked. The personal sins of moral or immoral degeneracy. See, the Bible even tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. See, each one of us has a single area of weakness. And when you're tempted to sin, you're usually tempted in the same area every time. And so that's why you continue to do the same sin repeatedly. And you may think to yourself, if I was a Christian, I wouldn't do this. And that is not correct. Because as long as you have a sin-infused human nature, then it's going to probe to try to produce sin in the area of weakness. But you also have in your sin nature an area of strength. And this area of strength is why lost people that are not even Christians, can be morally good people and they can uphold the laws of the land and the establishment principles. It's the area of strength, and it produces good. Yes, it does, but this good is called human good. Not divine good, human good. And human good is nothing more than some sort of morality or super morality on steroids. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, we're all like unclean things, and all of our righteousness is like a filthy rag. So if a person is not a believer in Jesus Christ, and he produces morally good deeds, they still are obnoxious to the perfect character of God. He can be a philanthropist, he can be a giver, he can be a person that does a lot of wonderful things. But they're all produced from the area of strength, the old sin nature, that can manufacture human good, but yet it is still unacceptable to God. And the third thing I want to make you aware of is that our old sin nature has a lust pattern. Each one of us has an old sin nature. Every mother, every father, every grandmother, grandfather, every pastor, every evangelist, all of us have an old sin nature, and we all have a lust pattern, and it is the lust pattern that motivates us to do certain sins. It's our own lust pattern. Some people lust for money. Some people lust for power. Some people lust for attention. Some people lust for sex. Some people lust for alcohol or drugs. Whatever your lust pattern or lust patterns may be, this is the area of weakness in your life, and this is where you're going to go every time. That lust pattern will motivate you to sin. All evil, all moral or immoral degeneracy comes from that lust pattern. Now, I may be saying something that sounds like an oxymoron to you. It may be moral degeneracy sound like an oxymoron to you. How can you be moral and degenerate at the same time? Well, religious, self-righteous legalism is moral degeneracy. The people, the Pharisees and the scribes, the Sanhedrin that crucified our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, were morally degenerate. The old sin nature has the ability to produce this degeneracy, not always immoral, but sometimes moral. Now, remember, Adam, the original creation of God, took a perfect soul and revolted against divine authority. And thus he created the first old sin nature because he knew that he was not to eat of the tree. Now, Eve was deceived. She was arrogant. She was aggressive. She never should have had a conversation with the serpent, but she did. And she ignored the authority of Adam. And she was deceived. She wasn't able to go head to head with the serpent, which was Satan himself. But Adam knew, and he took this body that God had given to him, and he sinned. He revolted against the divine authority of God, and thus the old sin nature was created. So your soul, the very inside of you, is a battleground. And that's where the old sin nature attacks, and that's where the old sin nature is often successful in winning back control of your life. And this is why you feel like two different people sometimes. This is why you do things you don't want to do, because the old sin nature is successful in attacking your thought pattern and successful in luring you to go against the mandate of God. It triggers your arrogance and causes you to say no to God and yes to some pleasure that you desire. This is seen in all of our mental attitude sins and all of our sin motivations. So you see, when we're tempted, then we get involved in old sin nature control of our life. Your old sin nature is very powerful. It's inside of you. And you will not straighten it out. You can't correct it. You can't make it behave. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that there's a new man inside of you. The Holy Spirit's there. And the Bible says you either have to decide to walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. You're not going to train your old sin nature to behave. That's not going to happen. The only way you're going to get rid of that old sin nature is to die and cast it off. When you get that resurrection body, there will not be an old sin nature infecting it, not like the human body, because the resurrection body is not directly associated with Adam. It, in fact, is associated with Christ. It'll be a body like his. He has no old sin nature. He didn't even receive an old sin nature when he was born, because he never sinned, and he was not related to Adam. And in your resurrection body, you will not have an old sin nature. That's a great thought. And that's something we'll close with here today. There's a lot more to teach on this. And I hope you'll stay with me as we continue to study rotten to the core. And that's your old sin nature. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you very much for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.